If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we're going to do what I took a couple Sundays to do with them back in September. Back in September, we just come back from camp and we had several teens that had really just made some decisions for the Lord that had been encouraged and challenged. And I had a couple families and teens ask me about this idea of baptism. What's it about? And some of them were like, let's get baptized right now. Okay, that's great. Let's make sure we do it the biblical way. So this morning, I'm going to walk through with you. Actually, I'm borrowing a lot from the resources this church already has and from others that have given things to me already to help make this relatively clear and straightforward, hopefully for you. And it's not new. This isn't new. It shouldn't be new for most or if any of you, but maybe it's the first time you've thought about it in some time. Like, what is this baptism thing? What's it all about? Why is it important? What does it mean? Who should be baptized? When should we be baptized? Where should we be baptized? Well, I could tell you the where. You should be baptized at the beach, that's for sure. In fact, later after we conclude this, we're gonna show you, for those of you that weren't able to come join us at Zuma Beach on October 23rd, 2 weeks ago, is that 2 weeks ago? Yeah, 3 weeks ago. We're gonna show you how we were able to publicly demonstrate those things. So if you have your Bibles open, let's get started in God's Word. We'll turn to Acts chapter 2. As Ryan actually, it was perfect, great segue. Ryan already mentioned Acts is the beginning of the church. It's the beginning of who and what we are. Right? I mean, we draw our spiritual heritage through a maybe not so straight line, but all the way back to here, to the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship. And in Acts chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost where Peter gets up and he preaches a message that, as later on it says, that turns the world upside down. And at the end of his message, in verse number 37, if you're there, please follow along with me as I read. In verse 37, it says this, "Now when they heard this," this is Acts chapter 2, verse number 37, "they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the disciples, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.'" Did you see yourself right there? Did you see yourself right there? "To all those, as many, all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone, verse 43, kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Would you bow your head and pray with me as we dive into this? Father, we come before you this morning and thank you for your word, that it is true, that it is unchanging. It's forever settled in heaven. And that through it, we not only know about salvation, but we know what you have asked of us. We know what you have called us to do because it's clear in your unchanging word. We don't have to rely on some tradition or some oral ceremony. We have your written sure word that is, as Hebrews says, the more sure word of prophecy. And we thank you for that. And so we ask that you'd help this morning, that first of all, that you'd be glorified and that you'd Be with my stumbling lips that I would speak your words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I've titled the message, Believer's Obedience. Not baptism, believer's obedience. Although we're going to be talking explicitly about baptism. Because for one reason or another, I don't know, maybe it's because it's become passé, like everybody does it, or it's become a part of the Christian culture. You just kind of do these things and you just kind of get baptized, or, you know, there's many different religious groups, and we're not going to get too deep into that. I don't want to get off into the weeds too much. I want to stick to what the scripture has to tell us today. But there's many people that talk about baptism. In fact, the word often could mean all sorts of things as you're having normal conversation about it. So this morning I'd like to talk about three specific things. First, I'd like to talk about what baptism is. Then we're going to talk about who should be baptized. And then we're going to talk most importantly about why we should be baptized. And this morning you may have been baptized. You may have been a member of this church for a long time. You may have gone through the process of believer's baptism. But maybe you've never encouraged others to do so. So first of all, let's talk about what baptism is. In Acts chapter 2 here, we see what's happening. Peter's preaching, people are coming to the Lord, and they're recognizing the reality of their need. They're recognizing, ultimately, as he preaches, they're recognizing their depravity. They're sinners. They have broken this law that he's talked about. They have separated themselves from this God that he's just spoken about, and they know that something needs to take place. That's quite clear. They say very clearly, what shall we do? And Peter's statement to them is clear. Repent. Repent. Turn. This is the gospel. The gospel is not love purely and only. The gospel is repent. Turn from your sins and recognize the love. It's there. The love is there. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's not love. But the love is turn from your sins and recognize that your sins have been paid for. That you can't do it, but someone else already did. Jesus Christ died on the cross to take the wrath of God for you and for me. He was the substitute for us. He says, repent. And then he says, be baptized. It follows right on the heels of salvation. So what is this baptism? What is this baptism? Well, to summarize multiple passages of scripture, baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. It is a symbol. It is a statement of our union with Jesus Christ. It is a declaration to the world, to friends, to family, to other believers, that we have now decided to follow Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul speaks about this baptism. He speaks about it in somewhat of a symbolic way, as it says in Romans chapter 6, actually, in the context of Romans chapter 6, he's talking about our freedom from sin. He's talking about the recognition, the realization that if we are in Christ, if we have repented and turned from our sin, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are free in Christ. And he says this in verse 1, what shall we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may increase or abound? May it never be. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? He's combating this idea that, well, I'm free from sin. I can just do whatever I want. I can live however I want. I can get involved in as much as I want, and it's no big deal. No, 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 no. Why would you as a slave go right back to the chains you were just freed from? He says, verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? What's he saying? He's saying, look, if you are a believer, if you have repented and accepted Christ, you are in him. You are literally baptized into him. You are immersed in Jesus Christ. Beloved, do you think of yourselves that way? I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm surrounded, engulfed by the reality that my identity is inextricably linked to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. We are baptized in Christ Jesus. You can't separate those two. If you're a believer, you are in him. That's an amazing thought. And if you're in Jesus Christ, therefore, verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. If you've been baptized, quite often you'll hear these phrases, right? You'll hear the phrase, in fact, at the beach 3 weeks ago, I had to say it out loud before we went into the water because it was too loud and nobody was going to hear it. Right? We say something along the lines of, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the next phrase is taken right from this verse. Buried with him in the likeness of his death. And then raised to walk in newness of life. The physical baptism is a picture of the reality of spiritually what has already taken place in your heart and your life. So it's not a separate thing. It's not this special little thing. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Now we're talking about what it's not in just a second. But it is important recognition, a statement of what has already taken place, the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, in Romans chapter 6, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Beloved, that's a powerful thought. You and I are not slaves to sin. We no longer have to sin. Which ought to challenge us in our thinking as well. Those that are around us, guess what? They're still slaves to sin. They can't do anything but sin. They might put on a facade, an outward appearance of morality. They might act in certain ways that seem to correspond to the things we would refer to as righteousness as believers, as Christians. But the reality is that they cannot live righteously because they are still slaves to sin. Do you see those around you that, as Ryan so well challenged us to make disciples, do you see the people around you as slaves? Those that are unbelieving, family members, friends, co-workers, they're slaves. They're in chains. That's the language of Romans chapter 6. So this baptism is a picture of that, is a symbol. It's a one-time event in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That places the believers into the body of Christ. The second thing it does, it's an outward sign of in reality, which means it's a declaration of our identity, but it's also the spiritual baptism is a one-time event. It's not off on again, off again, on again, off again, on back and forth. No, you're in Christ, you're in Christ. And Ephesians 4 says there's only one true baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not only that, secondly, it's an outward sign of inward reality, but secondly, it's an ordinance. What's an ordinance? No, it's not a weapon. Just to be clear for any military people, we're not talking about explosives. It is something that is ordered or ordained. It's commanded. It's literally commanded by Jesus Christ himself. Not only that, it was demonstrated by Jesus Christ himself. It's one of the two things that as the church biblically we are commanded to do. Baptism and then the Lord's Supper are the two commandments by Jesus Christ for his church to follow. What is baptism not? And talk about what it is. Actually, before I talk about what it's not, let me talk briefly about what the Bible says. And we could really get into the weeds on this. We're not going to Because we want baptism, we want to be biblical. We don't want it to do it a Baptist way or a Presbyterian way or a Methodist way or a Catholic way. We want to do it the way God's word says. And so what do we see? The word baptize. Almost every time that the word baptize is used, in fact, I say almost every time because I'm just not sure of any exceptions, but I can't think of any, but I don't know perfectly. Every time it deals with something being immersed. In fact, historically, so oftentimes people that did it this way were called dunkers. And I don't mean Dunkin' Donuts fans. That's not what I'm talking about either. No, they would literally take you and put you into completely underneath the water. There is no word. In fact, the Greek words for sprinkle or pour are completely different words. The Greek word for immersed is baptizo. And it's used in other Greek literature when dealing with things like when they want to dye wool. Right? When they want to take wool and they want to turn a different color, they take it and they completely submerge it in the dye. If it doesn't get completely submerged in the dye, it's not going to change color. It's the same word. It's even used in other Greek literature. So it's quite clear biblically that baptize has to do with being immersed in the water, completely submerged. Not only that, but the evidence in Acts chapter 8, in John and Matthew, even when Jesus was baptized, it was done in a body of water. It wasn't a basin, there wasn't a cup, there wasn't, some sort of shower head. It was a body of water. In fact, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 3, it says he went down into the Jordan and came up out of the Jordan when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. So the process, biblically speaking, should be immersion. Not only that, but we have clear evidence, even from those maybe some historical quotes, and I'm thankful for people that have gone before, made it easy for me to find some stuff. Martin Luther said this: "I would have those who are baptized to be entirely immersed, as the word, baptizo, imports and the mystery signifies." Even John Calvin, who himself baptized infants, said this about this particular biblical word: "The word baptize signifies to immerse, and it is certain that immersion was the practice of the ancient church." Don't know why he didn't do it himself, but we can ask him when we get to heaven and see him there, right? John Wesley said this: "Buried with him," alluding to baptizing by immersion according to the custom of the first church. So the process of baptism was prescribed in Scripture. What is it? It is an outward sign of an inward reality. It is a commanded function that the church should follow, and it should be done by complete immersion. So quickly, let me talk about what baptism is not, just briefly, because there may be some misconceptions. Baptism, number one, has nothing to do with salvation. It does not earn salvation. Now, I know many of you could probably pull to mind a couple of verses that have that. Even the verse we just read in Acts chapter 2 might seem to say, well, you got to be baptized to be saved. But the reality is, when you take it in full context and you take the entire scope of Scripture, the reality is salvation is by grace through faith alone. Right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Most of you just started quoting it. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works." Baptism is an action. It's a work. Why is it not? So you and I can't, we don't boast. It's not of us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is not a saving work. Some examples are given. What about the thief on the cross? Was he baptized? Absolutely not. Was he saved? Was he in Christ? Absolutely. It is not. It does not bring about salvation. Baptism, second, what it is not some ritual that grants you some sort of special access to the Holy Spirit. nor does it somehow assure you a place in heaven. The baptism, all believers, as we look through Acts, and there's multiple places through the book of Acts in the first church where we see believers repented and were baptized and were joined to the church. If anything, it was like a step into the church. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe something happened when you became a member of the church here. Maybe you had some sort of when you became a member of the church. Well, I got to be honest, I didn't. I got that when the Lord saved me. When I recognized I was washed in the blood of the Lamb and my sins were washed away, I've been redeemed. That is when we receive the Holy Spirit. The baptism of water does not bring about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there's a conflation of these two things. But the reality is, immediately after salvation, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in verse 38, repent and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Same thing happens in John chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 6. Third, running short of time, so I want to get through some of these things. Baptism is not to be taken lightly. It is not a flippant thing to be addressed. In fact, after I taught this with the teenagers, you can tell them, I said, now before I challenge you, you ought to be doing this. This ought to be something that's a part of your life as a believer, but don't do it. Wait, what? You just told us to do it, but now you're telling us not to do it. Why? Because I don't want you to be doing this out of some sense of duty. I don't want you to be making this decision lightly because mommy and daddy are here. I don't want you to make this decision because you think it's going to do any of these other things, merit you some favor. No. I want you to understand and recognize that the statement and the reality of the severity of what took place with baptism is clear in your mind. What kind of a clear statement of identity that it is. So it's not to be taken lightly or to be used for any other purposes. It should not be used as a means to get in with some crowd, so to speak. In fact, the reality of it is, in our culture, it's really not a big deal. You go tell someone you're baptized, they might look at you like, what in the world are you talking about? Or they'll be like, oh, okay, you know, if they're religious of some sort, they'll just have this idea in their head, and it's no big deal. But last night at the STN, talk about a bunch of people in India, and I was actually having conversation with Pastor Randy afterward, and he shared with me that the reality of many of these believers in India is that they won't call you an actual believer until you're baptized. Not because they believe that baptism makes you a believer. In fact, he said it this way, and you can ask him later, he can correct me if I'm wrong. He said, you're a Christian if you're saved, but you're not really a believer until you're baptized. So they'll call you a Christian, but they won't call you a believer. Why? Because in their culture, for you to actually take the step of baptism immediately puts you on the outside, severs relationships, causes persecution to come, because it is a demonstration of their identification and their connection with Jesus Christ and a rejection of their previous life. Same thing was true in the first century. Many of these people would have lost their livelihoods. They would have lost their connection to family. So it's not to be taken lightly. So who should be baptized? Acts chapter 2 is quite clear. It says in verse number 41, so then those who had received the word were baptized. Who should be baptized? Those that have received the word. You turn over to Acts chapter 8. Those who are true believers. See it in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 16. So let me be clear. If you are a believer, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be baptized. Not only that, in Matthew chapter 28, which Ryan read earlier, Jesus Christ gave his disciples the command to do the same. to go and make disciples, doing what? He gave us two things we should be doing. Baptizing them. We ought to be baptizing the people that are disciples and followers. So if you're a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not baptized today, please don't misunderstand. There's not judgment in my heart and mind. If anything, there's a challenge. Look, you ought to be following Jesus. You claim to follow him? Follow him. Obey the first thing he told us. I mean, think about this. These are Jesus' essentially his last words on earth for now. If you knew somebody's final instruction, somebody on their deathbed, we've had a lot of death in our congregation in the last year. If you knew their final instructions and you loved them, you'd move mountains to follow those, wouldn't you? You'd go out of your way. You'd sacrifice things, time, money, in order to follow. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them. Brethren, are you baptized? Have you followed the Lord in that first step of obedience? So we talked about what baptism is, who should be baptized. Let's talk about, I think the most important is why every believer ought to be baptized. In Matthew chapter 28, just reference it again, verses 18 through 20, Jesus Christ himself says, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. And it's interesting, the Great Commission, I don't know if you've ever seen it, it's bookended by Christ's authority, his power, his strength, not us. I know for myself, quite often, I hear people talk about the Great Commission, I think, I got to do this. I got to muscle it through. Man, this is my responsibility, it's my duty, I'm going to do it. But the reality is that, yes, that is true, but I don't have the strength or the ability or the authority to accomplish disciple making. You follow what I'm saying? I cannot create any disciples because I can save no one, not even myself. Only the authority and power of Jesus Christ can accomplish this. So all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said in Matthew 28. Then he says, go and make disciples. And Ryan was right. I mean, I was smiling as Ryan was. He did some study there. The main verb is make disciples. Go is a participle. It's like almost as if it's saying, it's like while you are going, since you're going to be going on this earth, go make disciples. Make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them. So it's an obedience to Christ's command and obedience and a following of his example in Matthew chapter 3. You know, as I've been studying through this, I need to dig deeper into this. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was baptized? Like, why did Jesus need to be baptized? Like, what? He definitely didn't have to get the Holy Spirit. I mean, it wasn't like he lacked some sort of power. I'm going to do some more study on that because it's intriguing to me. I think part of it is that he was giving an example to his followers, his disciples. I think that is a significant part of it. I just want to see if there's more. I'll tell you later when I find out. But Jesus gave us the command and he gave us an example. Second of all, it's a command to the early church. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is saying, be baptized, repent, be baptized. It's a command. We ought to be following it. Third, in verse 41, we already mentioned this, it identifies, it connects us, it links us to a church family. Y'all, we need each other. I don't know, maybe you got it all together. If you do, just don't come to my house and pay attention to what happens when we're interacting with parents and children with each other. Just don't come over, please. Just have this perfect vision in your head of the Borchardt Family Singers last Christmas. Just keep that, just leave it at that. Don't come look, don't come, because you're going to find we're needy. We need Christ, we need his word, we need forgiveness. In fact, that's probably one of the things that happens most often in our house is, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? We are identified with the church family. We need one another. We sharpen one another. It says in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added about 3,000 souls. Don't worry, next time I'm going to talk about church membership. Because you need this body. You need the body of Jesus Christ as a believer. You can't go rogue. Otherwise, you fall into error. There's lots of reasons for church membership. I'm sorry, that's a different message. It identifies with the church family. And I also believe that it's a testimony to the outside world. It's one of the reasons why I loved doing the baptisms at the beach. There was a whole restaurant that heard it right behind where we were. I don't know how much they heard, but I mean, we had these teens and we had a really old teen get baptized. You'll see them all. You'll see them all on the video here in just a few minutes. We're going to close with the video so you as a body of Jesus Christ can be a part of what happened, and you then can love on these young people and celebrate their decision to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of his. So why should we baptize? Obedience to Christ's command, following of his example, a command to the early church, and identification with the church family. Well, that's the what, the who, and the why. Now, I don't know where you are, so what? Maybe you are a regular attender. Maybe you're somebody that comes, has been a part of the Bridge Bible Fellowship, come faithfully maybe even, but you've never taken the step of obedience to Jesus Christ to be baptized. Can I tell you this? As scary as it might seem to you, I cannot tell you how excited the current members and believers of this body would be to see you get dunked. We might just see some people in walkers jumping up and down. It doesn't matter what state or stage of life you are. If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, it is exciting to see people come and be baptized, to make that public declaration. So if you're interested, maybe you're in that boat. Maybe before this, you're like, I didn't realize it was such a big deal. Maybe before this, you didn't even realize we actually did baptizing. It took the Baptist out of the name. No, we've done it. We still do it because we're following Christ. We're the Bible Fellowship. It's in the Bible. Or maybe this morning you've been rejecting. Maybe you've been battling with a willingness to submit yourself to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to claim his name, you want to claim to be his follower, you obey him. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. They do what I say. Beloved, can I encourage you to stop maybe rejecting his command in this simple and yet profound way? Or maybe there's some in here that are not believers. You haven't done what Peter said first, repent. So you haven't been baptized, or maybe you were baptized in a different faith or different denomination, and you've never actually come to the point where you've recognized that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior. You're not just a bad person that needs to get a little better. You're a depraved person, a dead person that needs to be made alive. Because you're dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Oh man, you talk about rejoicing. If we had people come to Christ, to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Man, we wouldn't just have people in walkers jumping up and down. They'd be dancing in the aisles, I'm telling you. So maybe the challenge for some of you is, yeah, maybe you're not making disciples. Maybe you're not reaching out to unbelievers around you. Whatever the case may be, beloved, I pray dearly that you would think seriously about this ordinance, this command by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, whether or not you need to be baptized like those that were baptized 3 weeks ago, which we're going to watch their video right now.
I grew up in a family that went to church because in the 1950s, that is what you did. But somewhere along the line, my parents decided they didn't believe the gospel. I, however, always knew that God was there. I just didn't really know what he wanted. I knew what I wanted: happiness, relief from unkindness and loneliness, and a purpose. I thought happiness would be found in marriage. Maybe in marriage I would find the protection, affection, companionship, and new identity that would satisfy the longing in my heart. So I found a handsome man and a beautiful church and a ring and a date. Only thing is, I had to get baptized if I wanted the ceremony in the pretty little church. So I did. But it was no witness. There was no faith. And that marriage failed. And with it, my hope that marriage would be the answer to my sense of alienation in a confusing world. So I decided to read the Bible and see just what it is God says about happiness. Imagine my surprise to find only pages into my reading of the book of Matthew that if I want happiness, I must be perfect. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, now what does that perfect look like? It took me 8 years of seriously reading the scripture and commentaries. I avoided churches because I thought they would have too many rules, to discover that the only way to this perfection is in Christ. At first I did not see why the death of someone 2,000 years ago should have anything to do with me. But then I read to my kids in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that God, just as God has set up the universe according to physical laws, he has also established spiritual laws. There is a consequence for sin, fundamentally for disobedience to him. Horrifyingly, this consequence is eternal separation from God. And as Aslan explains to Lucy, only someone without sin can fully pay those consequences and wash me clean and make me new. Sometime later, I read in the book of Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. And I realized that the good news about Jesus Christ is more than a universal truth. This is an invitation. So there on the floor of my little kitchen, far away in a French farmhouse, I knelt to invite him in, my Lord and my God.
Hi, my name is Brianna King, and here's my testimony. I've been growing up in the church for my whole life. I knew my memory verses, the Bible stories, the songs, etc. Before I was saved, I was on and off a Christian. I thought that if you had Christian friends, went to church, and read the Bible, meant you were saved. Looking back, I realized that I was kind of a jerk. I was prideful and used any way possible to make myself seem better than everyone around me. I didn't bully anyone, and I was very kind and generous towards my friends, but I needed some sense of control. I was bossy, pick me, a liar. But then one day, I can't remember how old I was, while I was grabbing my school book, I was like, dang, God is so good, and he loves me and knows me by name. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I deserved death, yet he was there to forgive me from all my sins, to bring me home. Psalms 109:21-26 says, but you, God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for the sake of your name, because your mercy is good. Rescue me, for I am afflicted and needy. My heart is wounded within me. I am passing like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like the locust. My knees are weak from fasting, and my flesh has grown lean without fatness. I have also become a disgrace to them. When they see me, they shake their head. Help me, Lord, my God. Save me according to your mercy. This was really resonating with me in that moment. And that was that. I repented and I was finally saved. Now, my life after that is nowhere near perfect. During COVID, I was having some really bad mental health issues. I'd get panic attacks and I had really bad anxiety. I felt so worthless, and compliments would go in one ear and out the other, while insults stuck like glue. During one of the seminars at summer camp helped me realize to always trust in the Lord whenever anything gets tough. Now in the present, my mental health is nowhere near perfect, but it's much better. I'm so incredibly thankful for Hume, and my relationship with Jesus has been growing ever since.
Hi, my name is Raina, and this is my testimony. I was born into a Catholic family, so my parents got me baptized when I was a baby. I went to a Catholic private school for 3 years. My grandma was a caregiver, and she met another caregiver named Christine. My grandmother and Christine got really close over time, and her husband, Alan, was a Christian. 3 years after we moved schools from my Catholic school, Christine and Alan invited us to the Bridge. I was in fourth grade, and I didn't really know anything about God after my old Catholic school. My parents didn't want me to go to the service on Sunday, but they at least wanted to sign me up. I went to the Bridge Kids and I met Mr. Goss. When my parents finally decided to go on Sunday, it was about marriage. After that day, my parents knew they wanted to be Christians. I went to Bridge every Sunday and Wednesday. I learned more and more about what being a Christian was about. Every Sunday and Wednesday, I went to class and learned about Jesus. I soon accepted him as my Savior, and I began to want to learn more about his word. I have been going to the Bridge ever since. My life has changed so much. Every time I sinned, I used to think about, it's just one sin, I forgot about it without consequences. Now I'm not a slave to sin. I built such amazing fellowship with God, family, and friends. I know that in the church is where God wants me to be, and where I'm happy now, and I'm very happy now. I know here people love and care for me.
Hi, my name is Julia Durham, and this is my testimony. I grew up in the church, so I always heard the gospel presented to me in church. I think I always believed in God and the Bible, but I didn't really understand what it meant to be saved until I was about 10. I realized I needed God as my Savior, who I could go to and rely on completely. I am saved because He died for me on the cross and paid for my sins so I could be forgiven and be with Him eternally when I die. After that, I really made an effort to trust God and serve Him. Two verses that always remind me of God's love are John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Ever since I got saved, I think the struggle with temptation has been even harder sometimes because now I feel truly convicted. But knowing I can trust in God for anything because I am saved and He loves me gives me so much peace. A verse that has really resonated with me recently is Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I truly love God and I want to serve Him for the rest of my life here on this earth. I am proud to be a Christian and I want the world to know why I'm different from them so they might too be able to come to know Christ.
Hi, I'm Becca Holland, and this is my testimony. When I was around 7 years old, my dad would take me and my siblings to Bible study fellowship at a church every Monday night. One of the nights, I learned about salvation. Because I live in a Christian family and go to church regularly, it wasn't the first time that I'd heard about it before. But the past times when I did, I just didn't fully understand it and really think about it. On our way home from BSF, I was thinking about salvation. I knew that I wasn't saved and wanted to change that. When we got home, I asked my dad if he could talk with me about it. We read through some scripture and talked for a while, and I realized and understood more about what Jesus did for me and how much He loves me. We prayed, and I confessed my sins and accepted Jesus as my Savior. For all these years as a Christian, I've built such incredible relationships with family and friends, and especially such an incredible relationship with God. And I'm so thankful for all of them.
Hi. My name is Leah, and this is my testimony.
I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents always take me to church. I always heard about the gospel and Jesus. When I was 13 years old, I got more interested in the gospel. The gospel made me realize I was a sinner, and I knew I needed to repent for my sins and have Jesus in my life. The gospel teaches me that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and that God raised Him from the dead, shall be saved. I can be forgiven of my sins, and he promised me eternal life. Since accepting Jesus Christ in my life, I can see the change in me. I'm becoming a better person. I have no longer lied. I don't have bad influence in my life. I have more respect for myself and others. I can understand God's plan for me in my life. I know my life has purpose and blessings from God in many ways.
In just a minute, we're actually going to have those young people. Yes, all of them are young. We're going to have them come down front so you can come and you can just wrap your arms around them as a body and welcome them, encourage them, just share the joy with them, celebrate with them for making that decision to follow the Lord in baptism. But before we have them come to the front, we're going to have the offering. So if the ushers will come forward at this time. We're going to pray for the offering and then we're going to play together. So let's pray for the offering and ask the Lord to bless the gifts as you give them. Lord, we come before you this morning again, thanking you for your goodness and your grace. We want you to get the glory. And so we ask that even as we give, may it be given to you for your honor and for your name. Thank you so much for your work in Jesus' name. Amen.